I have an appointment on Thursday with a woman. And I'm not looking forward to it. Because she's going to ask me questions that will make me feel uncomfortable. Such as, do you feel safe at home? And this is the first time that I'm meeting with her, because my primary, I don't know where. This is the third rescheduling, but he can't be there. So I'm really anxious about this whole thing, because I'm not used to, all my life I've gone to a man. I love women, and nothing against women, but this is really out of my comfort zone. I'm going to be asked questions that I'm going to feel very uncomfortable, and yet I know that it's for my good. You know, that annual checkup, it's for my good, that physical. Just in case you're wondering, what's he doing? Now, let's relate that to the spiritual. Today is going to be somewhat, not a physical exam for all of us, but a spiritual examination for all of us. And there will probably be some things that are said, questions, probing things, that may make you feel uncomfortable. And I think that services like this, from time to time, they're necessary. Ultimately, in the end, it's for our good. It's because that's how God is. That's how God's word is. God's word, even though it might be challenging to us personally, it's for our good. And so we're going to get somewhat of a spiritual checkup. And one of the conditions that is not good, and yet it is something that has consistently throughout history, and we'll see it even in Jesus's day, has been a problem. And it's been a problem, it's everywhere, but it's really bad when it's in the church, is something that we all can identify as the condition of Are you ready? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And I think that at times all of us can struggle with it. Hopefully, most of us grow out of it, because none of us have the reason to be self-righteous. But some here in the church, especially in New Beginnings, right? Of course, all the church, but let's bring it home. Some here may be battling with self-righteousness. And that's a condition that can really hurt us as a ministry. It'll hurt us because it hinders the work that Jesus wants to do. Not that God won't do his work, but it just can hinder it. And some folks, because they've entered an environment like this, seeking, maybe hurting, maybe didn't look like we look, maybe are known to have a past, and they walked in the doors and they were met with one of us looking at them in a way that made them feel less than or not welcomed. It's hard for me to think that any of us would do that. But we certainly don't want to be self-righteous and treat others in a way that Jesus wouldn't treat them. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about what self-righteousness looks like, what it is, what it looks like, and then there'll be a little bit of a examination, some uncomfortable questions. Now, I have to say this because this happens to me regularly, and at times I share this. You may feel like I'm talking directly at you. Some of you might be thinking, he's talking to me. And it's because of this or it's because of that. And I'll tell you, I'm flattered that you think that I'm that in tune with God and I just have this insight into your life like nobody else other than Jesus. Really, that's like, wow. And you shouldn't do that because it makes my head grow big. And then I'll get self-righteous on you. Yes, yes. But I just want to let you know that, you know, I'm not talking to anybody here. And usually my messages when I share God's word, I'm just sharing God's word. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. And if the Holy Spirit convicts you, then, you know, of course, that's between you and the Lord. And, you know, before I come here, I spend a lot of time preparing. This doesn't just happen, you know. To some of you, I might make it look easy. He just gets up there and starts talking. I can do that. Let me tell you, after all these years of doing this, I still, without the Lord's help, I cannot do what I'm doing. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. And that's what I'm good at, doing nothing. Anything that is good that comes out of me is because of him. So if something happens where you feel like I'm talking right at you, or I even looked at you when I said it, I can't even really see your faces clearly. So, I mean, I get a general idea, you know, that there are some men and women here, but all right, so moving forward, I think that we see self-righteousness best in a man that's identified as Simon. That's his name. And not only is he a man named Simon, but he's identified as a Pharisee in our text. And we're going to hear what self-righteousness looks like based on what is said, and those words are going to create a picture of self-righteousness. So we'll be able to identify, at least to some degree, what self-righteousness is, and then again we'll ask the probing questions. And that's for us to, you know, just like when I'm going to go visit the nurse practitioner because the doctor's not there, but I looked online, is it okay to do a physical with a nurse practitioner, and it said that as long as you're pretty healthy, then it's okay. She'll do a good job. So I'm still worried about it. And there's things I'm praying about that won't be necessary until next year. But anyway, you can imagine. But she's going to ask me some questions that are going to make me feel uncomfortable, and you're going to be asked some questions that are going to be uncomfortable. Like this one, for example, is your phone on? If your phone is on, please put it on silent or mute. But other than that, you know, you're welcome to stay. So as far as our text is concerned, you're probably wondering, where are we? And to answer that question, we're in Luke's Gospel chapter 7. We're going to be covering verses 36 through 50 this morning. You see the ushers walking down the aisles. If you need a Bible, you can go ahead and turn or raise your hand. And then once you receive that Bible, you can turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 7. Now, it might sound a little strange that I'm going to title the message what I'm going to title it, or what I have titled it, because it doesn't seem to fit, but it will. But I've titled this morning's message, Your Faith Has Saved You. Your faith has saved you. Of course, those words are not original with me. I'm quoting, it's a direct quote of our Lord that's found in the verses that we're going to be covering this morning. And we like the flow, don't we? We like to know where we're starting and where we're going, and hopefully we'll end together. And so a simple flow of the text, if you're a note taker, you could just write these little details down. We're going to look at the spiritual. And of course, that individual that we're looking at who represents the spiritual, and in this sense, it's a negative representation, a person who thinks he's spiritual and yet is self-righteous, is Simon. And then from the spiritual, we're going to look to the Savior in contrast, and how Jesus is compared to the spiritual person, or the person who thinks he's spiritual, and yet he's a horrible representation of true spirituality. And then from the Savior, we're going to look at a sinner. Because although the woman here in the text, when this happened way back in history, but the woman here, she was well known by the community. She was labeled. And she had a past. Anybody with a past? Anybody been labeled before? Anybody that it's hard for some people to see you any other way than your past? And when they see you through a negative lens, critical. Well, this woman here, she doesn't say a word in the text, and yet she's identified as a sinner. And Jesus confirms. He doesn't see her the same way, but he does confirm. He says, her sins are many. She certainly was a sinner, but something radical happened in her heart, and she was changed, and her identity was changed. And then there's the skeptic. These are categories that show us different perspectives. And there's four of them in this chapter. The spiritual, the Savior, the sinner, and the skeptic. Now, Simon the Pharisee is the one who demonstrates to us this horrible condition that needs to be dealt with if it's present in any of us, of self-righteousness. The text begins with introducing him. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he, that is Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Jesus at this time was extremely popular. Many people understood his message and trusted him and were being saved and delivered from all kinds of things. And there were those who were very critical of Jesus. And here this Pharisee Simon would fall under that category, as we're going to see. He invites Jesus over to his house, and he doesn't have the best intentions. He's certainly not convinced that Jesus is really anything, but for whatever reason, maybe to test him, he invites Jesus over to his house. And what I find fascinating is that Jesus knew what he was getting into. You have anybody ever invite you to something and you don't know what you're getting into? Don't you wish you had the ability to discern what you're getting into sometimes? And if it was me, I'd probably say, after I'm discerning what I'm getting into, I ain't going there. I ain't going. But Jesus can handle anything. And when we trust him, he can help us handle anything too. But Jesus, he goes to this dinner. He knows what he's getting into. And I like that about our Lord, because even though Simon was self-righteous, guess who loved him? Jesus loved him. And Jesus wanted to help him. And Jesus hung out with all kinds of sinners. Remember, he got accused earlier of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And without Simon realizing it, he was a spiritual man, a religious man, and he didn't realize that he was a sinner too. He lost reality. He lost that sense of reality that he's a sinful man. But Jesus, loving him, went. He went to this Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. What did that look like? What does it look like when you sit down to eat? Well, let me tell you, what it looked like here is very different than what it looks like when we sit down to eat. They didn't really sit down like we do. They laid down. They reclined. And there would be a very low table. And some of the tables could be like in a U shape. And the guests would sit around a table or lay around the table on the left side, and they can communicate, and with their one hand they would eat. Their heads would be closer to where all the food is, and then their feet would be furthest away from where all the food is. So if you could picture that, that'll help you to get a better idea of what's going on here. And so the scene is set, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, just a little side note, when Pharisees, because they were religious figures, would have these kinds of celebrations or meals or parties, there would be people who were specifically invited, but because they were somewhat public figures, the doors were open for people to come. Like, Jesus was very famous, if you could put it in those terms. And he invited Jesus over to his house. And so, of course, word got around all over. He was considered an itinerant preacher by many. And so the doors were open for others to come. They couldn't sit down at the table and eat, but they could listen. They'd have to be quiet. They could listen. So this woman, she heard that Jesus was there, and she went. But we're going to see, you know what drew her? Same thing that draws us. Grace. Jesus is so gracious to sinners. And it was graciousness that drew her to him. We'll talk a little bit more about her in a few minutes. But now we got to get a little view into this self-righteous man, Simon. It says now in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, notice this, he spoke to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, it's fascinating. He didn't say that out loud. He said that to himself. That's what he was thinking. That's what was going on in his mind and in his heart. So we could say the first thing we see of a self-righteous individual, why don't we say this? Self-righteous individuals are judgmental. They're judgmental. They're the first thing that he thinks to himself, this man. You think that that's a judgmental statement? This man. And then he talks about the woman. And he says, oh, if this man knew what kind of woman she was. And he identifies her as a sinner. Isn't that all judgmental? Now, another thing that can categorize a judgmental individual, I'm sorry, a self-righteous individual, in addition to being judgmental, is a sense of superiority. It's obvious that this Pharisee, he thought he was better. He thought he was better than Jesus, this man, if he were a prophet. He's got all of this notoriety and people are flocking to him, but he's just, to me, I don't see it. He's not what everybody makes him out to be. Why do you think he was that way? Because he had a sense of superiority. Look at how he saw the woman, a sinner. If he knew what kind of woman this was that touched him. And so you see, not only was he judgmental, it's obvious he had a superiority complex. Another thing that we see, and we'll see even more as we move forward in this, that a self-righteous individual, and naturally if you're judgmental and you think you're better than other people, there's a huge lack of compassion and love. You really don't care about people. Fundamentally, you see people and you look at them in a negative light and you don't care. You really don't care about them. You don't care about their well-being. This was a spiritual leader, a Pharisee. You think he should have cared about her spiritual well-being? I think so. But he looked at her as someone to stay away from. She's a sinner. He looked at her in such a dark way. And it's so sad. We see these marks of a self-righteous individual. Another thing that we see and the self-righteous is that they're hypocrites. It's funny here, look at, after this man, Simon, thinks all of this to himself, he didn't voice it. Jesus answered. Why did Jesus answer? Because he's divine and he knew the thoughts of Simon, just like he knows all of our thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what I'm thinking. And he answers Simon's thoughts. But it's funny what happens here. He said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And look at his reply. So he said, Teacher, say it. You see the hypocrisy in that? How phony. And that's how self-righteous people are. Self-righteous people are that pastor. It could be anybody. It could be anybody. But that pastor, he's boring. And after service, you don't have to tell me that I'm not boring or that I am boring. I'm not looking for anything. I'm just talking. Don't email me. I mean, if it's encouraging, I'm not going to say don't encourage me. That wouldn't be right. So my email is David@... No. You know, he's boring. He's not available. He is this. He is that. And then you bump into me in the hallway. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? You're such a blessing to me, Pastor. That's how self-righteous people are. Yeah. And it's so sad because we see this hypocrisy in self-righteous people. So here it is, the questions. Now we identified some characteristics of self-righteousness, but now here we have to examine ourselves and do you find that you're judgmental? Christian, you find it's easy for you to judge other people? Label them? If you answer yes, that's a sign of being self-righteous. Do you feel that you are superior? Do you look at your spouse and say, I'm more spiritual than they are? I remember I thought that once. I thought I was more spiritual than my spouse. And the Lord spoke right to me through my spouse. And my spouse said to me, and it was early in our marriage, and I'm so grateful. See, I'm so great. I got a superior complex. I'm so grateful that it was early. And she said, stop being the Holy Spirit in my life. And then the Lord said, that's my daughter. You better be careful. And so, do you think you're more spiritual than other people in the church? You're superior. That's not a good indicator. That also is an indicator that you're self-righteous. Do you find that it's hard for you to love people? You're very critical. It's hard for you to love them. When they fall short, you almost are happy. You're almost like, well, they deserve it. Sinner. Hey, how you doing, brother? I'm praying for you. That's another thing. Are you hypocritical? Are you phony? You know, in your heart, you say terrible things about your brother or your sister. And in their face, you're so kind. Teacher, yes, speak on. I'll do that. So Jesus, he shares this illustration. And in contrast, Jesus is nothing, our Savior is nothing like this spiritual elite, this Pharisee Simon, nothing like him. But Jesus is not judgmental, and he's the model for us. As followers of Christ, Jesus wasn't judgmental, not at all. He didn't overlook sin, but he wasn't judgmental. Remember what he said? He said, I didn't come to condemn, but to save. If anybody could have came across as superior, our Lord could have came across as superior. Don't you know who I am? I never read ever any time Jesus, that I can remember, talking to anybody like that. Don't you know who I am? I made you. You owe me your life. He always came across as humble, not superior. Jesus, in contrast, he was very loving, very compassionate, often identified as compassionate towards others. Lover of sinners. And he never was hypocritical. He was not double-faced. And so he loves Simon, and he wants to bring Simon to the realization of his condition, and it needed to be dealt with. And Jesus knew this. And look at how he does it in such a wonderful way. He doesn't say, Simon, you're such a loser. You think you're so great. You're nothing. You're nothing. Matter of fact, and it just disintegrates right there, you know. He could have did that. He doesn't do that. He starts working in Simon's processing. Simon's already thinking to himself, but it's all negative. Now he wants to get Simon out of his own negative and detrimental thoughts, primarily to himself, but and get him thinking in a way he's not thinking. And so Jesus uses an illustration. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. Common thing, we all understand this. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii, one is a average or common worker's average salary for the day. But this man, he owed 500 denarii. So that's quite a bit of money. This one owed 10 times the amount of the next debtor. One owed, it says, 50. It's about 50 days' wage. The other is 500. So if we were to put it in today's terms, the one who owed less, probably by today's wages, would be about $8,000. And the other one, it's almost 2 years of wages. You're talking potentially, because it's 10 times, $80,000. $80,000. How many of you, by a raise of hands, have $80,000 in your account? No, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Your 401 or... That's a lot of money, isn't it? That's a lot of money. It's great that you have it if you have it. These folks in the illustration, it's just an illustration, but Jesus tells us, and when they had nothing with which to repay, they had no way of paying this. Whatever the circumstances were, I know it's just a fictitious story Jesus is using, but the point is that they couldn't pay this back. And surprisingly, this is something you really never see. The creditor freely forgave them both. Wouldn't that be great, all of us who are in debt? Well, I shouldn't say all of us. I'm not in any debt, and I'm thankful for that by the grace of God at this stage in my life. And I think that's something to work towards, but I'm not going to get into it anymore because that's not the point of the message. But for those of you who are in debt, wouldn't it be great if you got a letter tomorrow and it said, you are debt-free. All your debt is canceled. Wouldn't that be great? Well, these folks, all their debt was canceled, and then he follows up with this question. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And we see from Simon, the self-righteous individual, answered and said, I suppose. Why do you think he said, I suppose? Because his attitudes towards Jesus wasn't good. And it came out. It went from teacher, say it. Now it's like, I suppose. Okay, you're touching me somewhere and I don't like this. It's making me feel uncomfortable. Your question is somewhat causing me to feel a little examined, like, what are you saying? I'm a debtor? I'm a debtor? She's a debtor? I mean, what are you saying? But he had enough sense, even though he says, I suppose, he says, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And then Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Isn't it interesting how Jesus treated him, a sinner? The sad thing is this sinner didn't recognize how much of a sinner he was, because self-righteousness blinds you to how sinful you are. And Jesus didn't treat him disrespectfully. Look what he says. He says, you have rightly judged. And now Jesus is really going to get to Simon's heart. And Jesus is bringing conviction upon Simon. And the reason why the Lord brings conviction upon people is because he wants people to be delivered from these kinds of conditions that really hinder them from the life that God has for them. I mean, think about it, being a spiritual person, being a leader, dedicating your whole life as a Pharisee, he was one who dedicated his life to the law and strict adherence to the law, and oftentimes even went beyond what the law taught, and then dying and going to hell. Wouldn't it be a sad thing that some of us would think that we are right with God, and we're not? We're self-deceived. And after all of this, after all the years of being dedicated to church life, being dedicated to people in the church, and even talking about God, even wearing a t-shirt that says, Jesus saves, or his pain, our gain, you stand before God and you go to hell. But Jesus doesn't want that for anybody. He certainly didn't want this for Simon either. And so he says to Simon, do you see this woman? And see, it's fascinating because Jesus asks him this question, and the answer is yes. Simon did see the woman. But what Simon saw was he saw a sinner. What Jesus saw was a woman who was surrendered. Jesus saw a woman with potential Simon saw a woman with problems, with a past. Jesus saw a woman that just beautifully displays for us to see the power of being forgiven, the beauty of gratitude. She was so grateful to the Lord. It was grace that drew her there, and she was so grateful to the Lord. You see, Simon saw her, but saw her in such a negative way, and Jesus didn't see her that way. I wonder if we were to ask, who is someone that you see in such a negative light? Now, there are some folks, yeah, they're not seeking the Lord. They're not. I'm talking about a brother or a sister in Christ, and you see them in such a negative light. This was a woman, she wasn't practicing sin. How did she come to know Jesus? You know, right before this, shortly before this chronologically, Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus said, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." She probably heard the gospel. And at some point, maybe she never connected with Jesus personally because of the crowds, but at some point, she responded by faith to the gospel message, because that's the only thing that saves. And she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she believed. She got over her past, and chances are, we don't know, this is the only time that this account is mentioned in all of the gospels. This is not Mary Magdalene. This is not Mary from Bethany. We don't know who this woman is, even though there might be similar accounts, but they're way later when a woman, she opens up a flask and anoints Jesus for his burial. This is way later, and it's a different woman. But she heard the gospel, and she had to get over her past, probably a prostitute. Probably very well known by men. Obviously, she had some money because she had something that was very costly, and that was probably the most costly thing that she had. And at that point, she said, "You know what? I am done with my lifestyle. I am done living the way that I was living, and I am going to live for Jesus." But she, at some point, made a commitment to the Lord. And she was forgiven by faith, and she experienced the burden of her past and the burden of what other people might think about her. She experienced such forgiveness. She was like, "I am drawn to Jesus. I know where he is, and I want to just express how grateful I am to him." And she got over all of whatever might have hindered her. And Jesus saw a woman that he loved, and he saw nothing negative about her, not her past. I mean, he does mention, yes, her sins were many. She loved much. Why? Because she was forgiven much. Now, in convicting him, he says in verse 44, that is, Luke tells us, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon. So he was talking to Simon, yet his attention, it may have appeared to be towards the woman, but he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." This was just a customary thing to do when you had guests over because they had sandals. They walked around in sandals and to, you know, wash their feet, get the dirt off, they would give them some water. And just, there was a normal thing that you would do for guests. And see, Simon, he thought of Jesus lower. So he didn't even offer him what you would commonly offer a guest. And Jesus says, "But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." She was just weeping out of gratitude for the Lord's mercy and graciousness towards her. He says, "You gave me no kiss." Same type of greeting. Customary greeting. "But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil." Another common greeting in that culture. "But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And I think what he's trying to tell Simon is you really don't realize your need for forgiveness, Simon, because you're so self-righteous and your self-righteousness has blinded you to the reality that you are just as much of a sinner as anybody else. Yes, she may have sinned much, but you are a sinner. And self-righteous people, it's a reality check. And if you battle, if you said yes to any of those questions, then it's time to seek the Lord for freedom, for salvation from that condition. You know, it's fascinating. If I were to go to the doctor on Thursday and something comes up, which something's going to come up, it's the constant thing that comes up. Mr. Crespo, my doctor talks to me about it, but she's going to look at the chart and then she'll realize. But Mr. Crespo, your cholesterol is still very high. When are you going to be on statins? I say, not anytime soon, doc. I'm not quite sure. Let's avoid this conversation. It's making me feel uncomfortable. I'll try to lose another 10 pounds and I'll eat cleaner, I promise. And I do for like 4 or 5 days. It would be great if he were to tell me, "Well, David, your faith will make you whole. Your faith will save you, will deliver you from your condition." It doesn't work practically, right? Wouldn't it be great if you were diagnosed with some kind of condition and your doctor said, "Your faith has saved you"? Wouldn't it be great? But what is so much greater, although that doesn't apply to the physical, God has made it so easy that this does apply to the spiritual. That our faith can save us from things like self-righteousness, from an immoral lifestyle, from doubt, from all types of bondages. And you might think to yourself, how can my faith save me? Well, it's not my faith or your faith per se, faith itself. It's believing in the one who brings the deliverance. That's what saves. And he turned to this woman and he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And we'll get back to the skeptics. And those that sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" This was coming from a place of questioning and doubt and skepticism. But he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And the fact still remains the same, that no matter what our spiritual condition is. You may be here battling with self-righteousness. Or you may be like the skeptics. Maybe you're here and you're questioning Jesus. Maybe this is your first time, or maybe you're seeking and you're questioning, who is this that we're talking about? I mean, is he really God? The fact of the matter is yes. I mean, Jesus, obviously, he forgives sins because he's God. That's what we are to understand here. He's the only one that can forgive sins because he is God. He is the Savior of the world. He is God the Son. You may be here today and you are a sinner. You have lived a life that is just so opposite of what the Lord would have you to do, but you're here. Whether you're a sinner, a skeptic, a self-righteous individual, trusting Jesus in him alone. If you can get past all the things of why you can't trust Jesus, if you get past yourself and just believe in the gospel, that might mean different things for each of us. Some of us are believers already, but whatever the condition is, if you believe in Christ, he is the Savior. He's the one that sets free. And there's nothing too difficult for you. Did you hear that? I did too. And that was wrong. There's nothing too difficult for him to save you from. So we're going to be partaking in communion. The brothers are going to start passing out the elements. I don't know what your experience was here today. I hope and pray that in some way God's word impacted you, brought you to a point of self-examination and reflection. I hope that God's word, although may have brought conviction, I hope and pray that his word also has brought you that awareness that if you trust Jesus with whatever you're going through, if you're going through something, a struggle, you have some kind of spiritual heart condition, whatever it is, if you can just get over what you've done, if you can get over your past, if you can get over the skepticism, if you can get over yourself because you think you're superior, if you can just humble yourself, the Lord, he will set you free. If you need salvation, faith in the gospel will save you. If you need healing, Jesus can bring healing, restoration, hope, and peace. I'm going to wait for all to receive the elements, and we're going to partake together. And then the team is going to share with us a closing song. And while the elements are still being passed out, I want to remind you of what Paul said. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, a covenant of grace, a covenant of mercy, a covenant that brought salvation freely to whosoever believes in him and trusts him. A covenant for the unbeliever, a covenant for the believer, because he is our deliverer daily. We may be saved, but we might be in need of deliverance." And he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, that I gave my life for you to set you free." And Jesus, we thank you so much for your love and your kindness. We thank you for how you minister to every heart, how you bring conviction. We thank you for how you don't only bring conviction just to make us feel bad, but you bring conviction to bring transformation, to change us, to make us feel free from burdens, from things that would hinder us and hold us back from experiencing the very reason why you created us. And Lord, there are so many of us here in this room of all ages, men, women, and only you know how to reach us where we're at. And we thank you, God, that you have spoken to us through your word. We thank you, God, that you've given your life for us. And Jesus, we remember the cost. And we are so thankful to you. We're so thankful to you for the blood, for your body, and for how you'll take any sinner who repents and you'll restore, you'll receive, and you build us up. Let us partake. And Lord, out of gratitude, we sing to you from our hearts, thanking you for your mercy and grace, thanking you that our faith saves us, trusting in your word and in you. We now want to honor you and show you our adoration and gratitude as we sing from our hearts to yours.